Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to fully understand our gospel lesson for today, we have to look at the few verses right preceding where our lesson begins. Jesus says to his disciples, after he has shown them the blessings of the kingdom of heaven in the Beatitudes, where they are described as blessed, and after he calls them the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and urges them to let their light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, Jesus then moves on and he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish or destroy, but to fulfill. And this is key to understanding Jesus' mission and God's purposes. Jesus didn't come into the world to start a new religion. He didn't come into the world to say to the world, listen, you know all that stuff in the Old Testament? Yesterday's news. Forget about it. All right? He did not come in order to do that. He came into the world to fulfill the law and the prophets. That is, to fulfill Scripture. And he does this in a number of ways. The first way in which Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets is by being the realization and the fulfillment of all of the particular messianic prophecies scattered throughout the Old Testament. And there are many more than the ones that immediately appear before our mind's eye. Jesus, in his words, in his deeds, and in particular, in his saving, suffering, death, and resurrection, he has fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, wherein God the Holy Ghost promised the coming of the Messiah, the Messianic age, the age of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus didn't only fulfill specific passages of Scripture. Jesus is the realization of the entire direction and focus of the Scriptures of the Old Testament. We see this in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew begins his Gospel with a nice, long genealogy. Now, if he had been working for a modern publishing company, the publisher's assistant would have come to him and said, can't you come up with a snappier introduction? You know, something that really grabs people. But you see, Matthew was being inspired by the Holy Ghost. And Matthew's desire was not to entertain people or titillate them, but to teach them certain truths of God. So he goes through, beginning with Abraham, and he mentions all of the great saints of the Old Testament in this genealogy, and the last name on the list is Jesus. And so what the genealogy is saying to us is that the whole reason for the whole Old Testament was to prepare for the coming of the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And there are so many other types and figures and pointers in the Old Testament that point people's hope and their faith toward a future fulfillment in the age to come. And that age and that fulfillment has taken place in the incarnation, the life, the passion, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he fulfills specific messianic prophecies and types, and he realizes, and in him and his person, the whole purpose for the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. All of this finds its realization in the coming of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament was preparation and looking forward to Christ's coming. But that's not all. Our Lord here also fulfills the law and the prophets in what we call his active obedience as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came into the world to be our substitute, to stand in our place, to act in our stead and on our behalf. That's why the words "for you," "for us," found scattered throughout the New Testament are so important, because everything that we believe about Christ is for us, that it is for our benefit. And so, Jesus, as our substitute and as the one who stands in our stead, he puts himself under the law of God, and he completely and utterly obeys the law of God. Now, he doesn't do it for himself. He does it for us. So Jesus stands under the very same law that condemns us as transgressors. And in our stead, and in our place, he obeys the law fully. So we call that Christ's active obedience. I'll give you one example of it. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. And when he came to John the Baptist said, "You know, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you." And Jesus said to John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." You see, Jesus was standing in our place and fulfilling what the law requires of us. And so he was the man for us in his baptism, fulfilling all righteousness. And this righteousness of Christ is what is credited to us when we believe in him. All right? So far we got three things, right? We got three things. Number one, he fulfilled specific Old Testament prophecies and types. Number two, he fulfilled the entire scope of the Old Testament. He is the realization of everything that the scriptures of the Old Testament are pointing forward to. They are realized in him. Number three, his active obedience, wherein he obeys the law in our place and in our stead. Finally, number four, what we call his passive obedience. Christ's passive obedience was that he took upon himself willingly our sin and our guilt. He was entirely sinless, perfect, and without any personal guilt. But he took our sin and our guilt upon himself, and then he went to the cross and he suffered the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God that you and I deserve because of our multitudes of sins. He bore it all, and he bore it on the cross and paid the last farthing. He paid the full price for our redemption, and he atoned once and for all, so that when you think of Jesus on the cross, he was there paying in full for all of your sins, right? So, now all of these fulfillments of the Old Testament, they all go together. But I wanted to break it down for you into these four aspects so you would understand clearly what Jesus means when he says, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy the Old Testament revelation. I've come rather to fulfill it. So now, in the New Covenant, under the New Testament, we Christians, we still hold to the scriptures of the Old Testament as the very word of God that has been fulfilled in Christ. And the New Testament, inspired by the same Holy Spirit of God, the New Testament is the document that shows us this wonderful fulfillment in Christ, so that when you and I hear the reading of scriptures, Old and New Testament, and we understand that is completely due to the redeeming work of Christ, the promised and the fulfillment of all that the Holy Ghost revealed throughout the Old Testament, and that we have a gracious God, we stand before that God forgiven and counted righteous, not because of our deeds, but because of his deeds and his redeeming work. So that's why Jesus could say, unless your righteousness, he's talking about the Christian now, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you do a much better job than the Pharisees and the scribes did, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you got to admit when you read the New Testament that the scribes and the Pharisees were pretty impressive people. You know, they were really persnickety about obedience. And we have to admit that sometimes when we look at ourselves and we look at them and we hear Jesus complaining about them, we kind of start to feel insecure in ourselves, right? But here's the deal with the scribes and the Pharisees. They trusted that they were righteous and that they deserved consideration from God because of their obedience. And therefore, their obedience to the law didn't even get them to first base. And this is the way, by the way, most unbelievers in the world today are, except that the standards are much lower. You got to hand it to the scribes and Pharisees. They had better standards. So they were aiming at something that was really, like, impressive. Modern morality is anemic, shallow, and insipid. People think that they deserve consideration from God because they're kind of generally nice, right? I mean, you know, or because they stand up for some new modern morality, some kind of social justice, some kind of new way of looking at what is good, right, and true. All they succeed in doing is calling evil good and good evil. And yet they would say, I am righteous and you are not. But in fact, they haven't been anywhere in the general vicinity of righteousness. Now, the world always thinks that its works merit consideration. Jesus is saying that whenever you think that way, you never even make it to first base. But if you, acknowledging your sins and believing in the obedience of Christ, his obedience to the law in your place and his full payment for all of your sins, and believing in him, you therefore dare to believe that your sins are forgiven, you don't make it to first base, you hit a home run. And you get to high five with all of your teammates around first base because you have not trusted in your own righteousness and in your own works. You have trusted in the one who delivers the goods, who has fulfilled all things. So today, when we consider unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the point is, it's got to be not a quantitative difference, but a qualitative difference. That is, it's got to be an entire different kind of righteousness. You see, you're either righteous in your own deserving works, or you are righteous in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's where I want to be. God's grant that that's where we all shall be. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.